The following was at the Baltimore meeting the first Sunday, the third Sunday in September 1971.
Be with you again, my brethren and friends. Some of us have been on some extensive trips since we last met here, and we feel to give thanks to our Father that He has brought us safely home. We were favored to be up in the Catskill Mountains at the Lexington Roxbury Association this week, and it was a long trip. We had some very hard, rainy weather, but the Lord brought us back safely through it, and we hope that we're thankful. While we were there, Elder Slosson, whom some of you know, most of you don't, I expect, he's 89 years old and still active, although rather blind. In greeting him that morning, or the second morning, I asked him how he was. He said, "All right, except I'm 24 hours older." And I began to think about some things then. Immediately, my mind went to the scripture that the apostle used to Titus when he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." And my thoughts were led out somewhat upon that subject, how that we are growing older day by day. As fast as time moves, we each one are approaching the end of our mortality. What a miserable condition we would have, what a miserable life the rest of our days we would have if we were as some. It said, we weep not as those who have no hope. Have you ever thought about, has it ever occurred to you, what a miserable life, how miserable would be your days if knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that you're condemned in sin, dead in trespasses and in sins, and had no hope beyond this mortal life, I feel it would be a terrible existence. But thanks be unto our God, He has not only enabled His servant to leave upon record for us, in which He said, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began, but also has implanted that very hope in our poor souls, has given us the hope of eternal life, and made us to know and to realize that He has loved His people with such a wonderful love that He was pleased to send His only begotten Son here into this world for the specific purpose of redeeming His people from all their sins and all their iniquities. Now, each one of us are just like all the Adam family, dead in sins, because we're Adam multiplied, and it was said unto Adam, the soul of sin shall die. And also dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But He also, in the very beginning of time, in the very day, we might say, in which Adam and Eve transgressed, He made a promise to them, He made a promise to His people, that the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. And yet at the same time, the serpent should bruise her seed's heel, which shows how we have gotten along according to the flesh and in the nature. But giving in the very morning of time the promise of the Son of God, though the Son of God in name was not mentioned, and yet it was mentioned as the seed of the woman that should bruise the head of the serpent. And so I began to think about what wonderful things the Lord has done for His people and what He is still doing for us in giving us faith to believe that God is sovereign, that He works His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And I'm exercised sometimes to say that the faith is a gift of God, of course. Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. But when we come back, think back to the very origin of faith, we know that we are born of the Spirit of God, that God reveals to us in that new birth, that spiritual birth, we see for the first time the kingdom of God. And in that, it is called being born of the Spirit. My thought is, and I feel that the scriptures uphold, that nobody, absolutely nobody, has a faith which is God-given except they are born of the Spirit of God. For faith is one of the fruits of that Spirit, along with love and meekness and so forth. Therefore, I know that a lot of people wouldn't want me to say that. But where else is the origin, or where does faith come from, except it is a fruit of that Spirit in which we are born by the grace of God? And so I have turned here to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and would like to make mention of and read some of the things which are mentioned here by the apostle in this 11th chapter. But now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we humbly to hope that we are thankful unto Thee that Thou hast gathered a few of Thy people together to hear this morning. We know that Thou art the one that has put it in our hearts and minds, and Thou hast led us hitherto according to Thine eternal will and purpose and pleasure. We feel to give Thee thanks, O Lord, that Thou hast drawn us out of the things of this world and has made us to hate even our own lives, hate our own selves, because we have been made to know that we're sinners above measure. And what a wonderful thing it is, therefore, that thou hast had pity and compassion upon us. And it's so ordered, O Lord, that we desire to gather ourselves together with thy saints, wherever they are gathered together, to worship thee, the true and the living God. We pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee this morning to be in our midst, to stir us up, stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and to give us grace, O Lord, that we might realize full well that thou art not worshipped just merely with the wisdom of men, or with, as one who said, the hands of men, but rather thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. We pray thee, therefore, if it is thy will, to pour out thy spirit in our hearts, to remove our doubts and fears and our tremblings for a little while, and give us grace that we may be enabled to look beyond this mortal life and rejoice in that hope that thou hast given us, that though we live and must die according to nature, yet we shall live again. O Holy Father, wilt thou strengthen our hope? Wilt thou lead us about and instruct us, Lord, and that we might look beyond this life and see, though through glass darkly, some of those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. Thou hast sealed us, O Lord, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of that inheritance that thou hast given unto thy people. It is so much more wonderful than all the pleasures of this world, that sometimes we are like our brethren in days of old. We seek a city which is to come, whose maker and whose builder is God. We realize, and if of a truth, that this world is not our home, though we are here for the time that thou hast allotted to each one of us. We're traveling, as it were, from thine eternal will and purpose before the world began, through this time world, in which thou dost give us hope, in which thou dost give us, O Lord, to rejoice in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and to have no confidence in our flesh. And thou hast given us this hope, O Lord, that though we die, we shall live again. This is all of our joy. This is all of our salvation. Yes, because we realize that in dying, were it not for grace and mercy, that we would not and could not be conformed to the image of Jesus. But thou, Father, hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of thy Son. And that faith of which thou art both the author and the finisher leads us and keeps us and directs us each day we live here in this world, that we are enabled to press onward, upward, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And O Lord, wilt thou therefore confirm our hope? Wilt thou cause thy Spirit to be in our midst this morning, stirring us up that we might rejoice and to be exceedingly glad that we have a God who rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, a God who loves sinners, a God who gave his Son to come here into this world for the very purpose of redeeming his people who were sinners along with all of the Adam race. But he has provided the way of redemption. Yea, Lord, how many times thou hast given us to rejoice in our hope of eternal life. Be thou therefore with us, Father, this day. Thou knowest what each one of us stand in need of. Thou dost not need that we should try to acquaint thee with anything, because all things are open before thee with whom we have to do. So, Lord, we pray thy will to be done. We know that we cannot and we should not attempt to try to tell thee anything, for thou knowest all things. Thou knowest what is best for us. And therefore, as we come, we pray, Father, humbly hoping that we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and the only mediator given between thee and us, we pray in his name and for his sake, that if it is thy will, O Lord, that thou would have mercy upon us, to forgive us of our sins and lead us and guide us and direct us throughout the further journey that we have here in this life. And then in that morning when Jesus shall dismount the throne of heaven and shall come with great victory, that we might be among that number, O Lord, who shall be conformed to his image and then be fitted and prepared for heaven and immortal glory. May thy name, Father, have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I believe I quoted, mentioned in prayer, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I'd like to talk a little bit about, the Lord willing, a little bit about these things which seal us and which give us hope and keep us and give us joy and peace and comfort so often during our earthly pilgrimage. Now, each one of us know that we have our seasons of doubts and fears and tremblings. Although we have experienced grace, which has been wonderful to bring us out of the darkness in our flesh and nature that we were in, and yet God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I said a while ago that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, that He is the very one that has given us faith, and otherwise we could not believe. We would not believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God, because the Scriptures are things which God has revealed of Himself and of His purposes in the creating of the heavens and the earth and the formation of man, of the dust of the earth in this world. He's given us an account of that. And also He has given us an account of for what reason He has provided a Redeemer for His people. And there are certain things, there are certain evidences, certain experiences that every child of God are given while they live here in this world. And without these things, as I have sometimes said in your presence, I'm sure, that there are mysterious things, things which are mysterious as far as our flesh is concerned, but they're mysterious things that God sends forth into the hearts of His people, bringing them out of this darkness and quickening them to really know that they were in darkness while they were in the flesh and only in the nature of this world. But it is the Father, therefore, that begins. Now, most people believe, everybody, I would say, that has not been quickened and born in the Spirit of God, they will say that the natural man, as he stands alone in his wisdom and natural wisdom, that he has the strength, the power, and that he said, we say that God demands that we do so and so, and we believe and accept Jesus. And you know, the great thing that's going now and has been for some years, the hour of decision, that it's up to men to make a decision to accept Jesus and all of those things. But I feel to say and to emphasize the fact that those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God, who have been born of God's Spirit, they know that they did not begin or initiate their belief or the faith in God the Father, because they were shown, when they were quickened, they were shown that they were dead in trespasses and in sins, and they were made to mourn because of their being dead in trespasses and in sins. And they made to beg God for mercy and to see, to realize what they were in the flesh, and they didn't know it before. So there is a sense in which those who have wisdom in this world are blind to the realities of what their real condition is as they stand before God the Father in their sin-benighted and dead state and have no strength of their own. But these who have been born of the Spirit know that it was the Father, it was the Spirit of God sent by the Father into their hearts that made them to see. Our old brethren used to, when I was a child boy, they used to say he turns our eyes within, and we see within us terrible things, sinful things that we did not know were in our hearts. But God does that. And so you remember that John said, and others said the same thing. He said, we love Him because He first loved us. In other words, it was God Himself sending forth His Spirit into the dead sinner's heart that quickens him and causes him, when he brings him to that new birth, to realize and to know full well that God has loved you, and that he loved you from all eternity. And the doctrine is, and the scripture is, that he had loved us, who has saved us, one is written, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, had it not been, my brethren, friends, had it not been for the love that God has manifested for his people, for sinners whom God has chosen and given to his Son, were it not for his love, then we would remain, every one of us would remain, just simply dead in trespasses and in sins, and would be without hope and without God in this world. But thanks be unto our God, he has manifested to us in this new birth, given us hope of eternal life, given us hope, given us assurance sometimes that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Yes. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote one time, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And every one of those who have been quickened and brought to the knowledge of the truth, they realize and know full well that he must perform. Yes, he must perform. And because that we cannot perform of ourselves, it's by the grace of God. The Apostle says, I am what I am. And how we realize also that it is only by the grace of God that we have been brought out of unbelief, been brought out of terrible things in which we felt we were righteous. We were like just like the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. He was a very righteous man in his own opinion, his own feelings, and he thanked God for these things. He said he did these things daily. He gave paid tithes of all he possessed. He prayed thrice daily. He did very many things. Therefore, he felt he was justified in the sight of God because of his works, because he was a Pharisee, because he was very careful in his deportment and his life. And yet, for those who are poor publican characterizes, he was there at the same time in the temple. He stood afar off. He could not, because of his felt unworthiness, he could not stand there and stretch his hands toward heaven as the Pharisee evidently was doing. But he smote upon his breast, feeling to stand so far off, feeling to be so unworthy. He smote upon his breast and begged God to have mercy upon him. That's what every child of God is brought through. That's the experience he brought through. Now, we believe, leave that part and get on to this now. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. I've said that I believe everything that the scriptures talk about, everything that they declare, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that God formed man to the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I cannot possibly, in light of the teachings of scriptures, in light of the experiences of grace that God gives in his people, I cannot go along with the theory of evolution, because that is denying the very word of our God. And when he said, and the men wrote by inspiration of God, he said that God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, as I quoted. And so I believe all of these things, while they're all typical of the wonderful and glorious things that Jesus should do when he came here in the fullness of time, when the Father sent him into the world, these things were typical. They were pointing unto the coming of Jesus Christ. And so with these wonderful and glorious things that we know, not because we are so wise in the flesh. No, not that. I believe that the Lord's people are the wisest people in the world. Why? Because the Lord has taught them something. They're taught spiritual things. Now, some of us are not very wise from a natural fleshly standpoint. We don't have too much wisdom, natural wisdom, some of us. But when the Lord teaches, when the Lord comes and sends forth his spirit into your heart, he teaches you something that the wisdom of this world can't teach you. And you can't learn it by human wisdom, because these things are matters of revelation, not matters of studying. I thought this morning sometime seeing as we run into certain people, many, many people who have schools, religious schools, in which they bring up a little tots, just big enough to take to the places of their schools, and they lead those children about in the way that they would have them to go. And in bringing them up, they teach them their doctrine. And if they had ever been born with spirits of God, they would realize that their doctrine is not the doctrine that's laid down here in the Scriptures. And if they knew the Scriptures, if they had been born with the Spirit of God, they would be very careful to realize that God said, when he made the new covenant with the house of Israel, he said, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, Know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. That is, those unto whom the Father sent forth and gave this new covenant. He puts his laws in their hearts. And I feel to say, and I'm very plain about this sometimes, I feel to say that any religion that is based upon the human wisdom of men, any religion who base their advancing in this world upon the teaching and bringing them up, their children, and dependent upon their teaching for their membership, my brethren, surely those who know the Scriptures and know something about the grace of God can fully know that those things are not really the children of God. Now, I have no objection to anybody's religion. No, I'm not criticizing anybody's religion, because I'm so glad that God has so ordered it that in our democracy here and in this United States for the last 102 years now, that there is a freedom of religion. I'm glad that every man, including us, are able to worship God under his own vine and fig tree, as the saying is, and none that can molest us or make us afraid. But because I am glad that everybody has that privilege, doesn't mean that I can say amen to what they teach and to their doctrines. Because, my brethren, I would go, and so would you go, to the law and to the testimony. I would look for, thus saith the Lord, in all of these things. And now here we get back to, why do we believe? Why do I believe? Why do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof? Simply because God has given you faith. And he says here, the apostle writing 11th Hebrews said, now faith is the substance. Notice, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, my brethren, which is given to us by God, it becomes a reality. It becomes a substance. As he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yes, the evidence. By faith we know. By faith we believe that God created these things. Now read it, for it, for by it the elders obtained a good report. That is by faith. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I'm going to read that again. I would like to impress it. And you know it, but I want to impress it in our thoughts if I can. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, if you have faith, you understand that. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There is an expression that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Did he? He certainly did, according to this, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God is so infinite. He created. He is the only one that ever has created anything. God gives us wisdom to use the things that he's created, and we handle those things, we change them from form to form, but basically the Lord has created all things. Then he goes on to say, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now Cain offered, as we read, unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Why didn't he offer a sacrifice just like his brother did? Why was it that he did not bring the fruit of his own work, the fruits of his own labor? Why was it that Cain, because God by faith, here we're told, God answers the question, by faith Abel had offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. That goes on, many of these, you remember this, 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Now we go on, and then he says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek them. In the experiences of God's people, when they are quickened to know, and to beg God to go know their sinful, dead condition, and to beg God for mercy, they begin to seek him. But it's by that faith which God gives them that they seek the Father. And without that faith, it's impossible to please God. We may, without faith, we may try to worship God. We'll do things that we think are well-pleasing in the sight of God. And we will preach, we will beg, we will pray, we will sing, we'll do everything else. But basically, my brethren, everybody without faith goes about it the wrong way, because they are beginning to tell the Lord what they're doing and what they expect to do, what they have done. I remember Elder Hallam said one time, some of you might have known him, he said that he heard a man speaking, preaching one time, and the man said, I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to do. That was the beginning of his sermon. But Elder Hallam said that wasn't what he was interested in. And I heard him when he made mention of that publicly. He said, but now, my brethren, what I want to do this morning, the Lord being my helper, he is telling you what God has already done for you. Vast difference in it. What God's going to do. Because, my brethren, our Father, out of God, infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, yes, the only true and the living God, he has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I'll do all of my pleasure. And therefore, as we believe, according to this faith that God gives us, that he chose his people in his Son before the world began, and he determined then, knowing full well that it was God, as it was in some wonderful way, according to his eternal will and purpose, that sin should enter into the world. Otherwise, my brethren, it never would have entered into the world. But take it from this standpoint, which I have sometimes said, God provided the remedy, or some would have us to say the cure, but they're both words mean the same thing. He provided the cure or the remedy for sin before sin ever entered the world. Now doesn't that prove that God had a purpose in it? Else the remedy that he provided if sin had not entered into the world, the remedy that he provided would be a superfluous thing. It would be an unnecessary thing. But God doesn't do anything unnecessarily. He does all things according to the counsel of his own will. But now he says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now I'm just going to very briefly mention these others, because there's a good many of them. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his soul. That was by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for inheritance, obeyed by faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked. Now here's what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were looking for. These were our brethren. Remember, if we are what we profess to be, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were our brothers, our brethren, because God loved them and God chose them, and he gives us an account of his doings, his dealings with them. For he looked, that is Abraham, a look for a city whose hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I said, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed,
and was delivered of a child when she was past age and so forth. Now he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now these all died in faith, not having received the promises. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means, my brethren, because God made promises to Abraham, he made promises to Adam, made it to Eve and all of those brethren back there. It means that they, in that day, though they died in faith, they did not receive the fullness or the end of the promises that God had made unto his people. There's a scripture over here in the last part of this. It said, in this same connection, he said, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, they without us should not be made perfect. They saw with this faith that God gave them, they looked forward hundreds of years, and they beheld by that faith all those wonderful and glorious things that God promised them. And for these, he said here, for these that say such things, confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, they would say such things plainly, declare that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heaven and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There were times, you remember, when the children of Israel started into the wilderness, that they were discouraged. They would have turned back to Egypt because they didn't have, water nor food, and they would have gone back. But they remembered that they had the leeks and the onions. They remembered the terrible times that they had in Egypt, but still they had food. But now these, let me ask you this question. You that have been born the Spirit of God have a hope of eternal life. Do you want to go back? Is there ever a time when you desire to go back into the world and to be like you, just like you used to be? No, because God has done such great things for you, given you hope and peace and joy and consolation, that you would not go back for all the world. And you pray the Lord to keep you by his faith, by his grace, keep you in the faith, that you might travel along circumspectly in this world. I said, but they desire a better country, that is, in heaven. Yes. In hope, as I quoted in the beginning, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, they desire a better country, that is in heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that wonderful? To think that God has prepared a city, which is heaven. He's prepared those things which are just beyond our mortality, but which each one of us are surely coming into, because we are in the hands of this God who made promise. And he has always fulfilled every promise that he ever made unto his people. I have looked through sometimes, searched through the promises that God made by holy men of old, and I have found that every one of them that I have come across was perfectly fulfilled by the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world. And so no wonder Jesus could say, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now by faith Abraham, when he's tried, offered up Isaac. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and so forth and so on. Then it says, I'd like to find a portion if I can. Well, I don't find the thought that I had in mind there. That is not the one. But these all, my brethren, this thought is they were unworthy. Yes, they were blessed of the Father. And the world was not worthy as of such as the large people in this world, though they were tempted and tried and beaten and put to death. The world was not worthy of them by faith. I hope you will look that up It's somewhere here, but I don't receive it now. I don't find it now. Now, I want to go on, therefore, leaving this, this 11th chapter, and take up the first verse in the 12th chapter. Because you know, I'm sure you know, it is true, that the scriptures, when they were written, were not divided into chapters and verses. But these things are the work of men. They're good. It makes it easy to find and look up references and so forth. But sometimes they begin a new chapter almost right in the beginning, right in the middle of these wonderful, glorious things. But here, in this case, it says, he begins a new chapter, I think, where it should begin. But it says, wherefore, now still writing to the Hebrew brethren, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now here's the thought that I have in mind. I have sometimes expressed it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. To me it means this, my brethren, that while we read, as we have read and considered some of the things in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, how that by faith the Lord led his people in these wonderful and glorious ways, but now the thought is, and the truth is, my brethren, that the Lord has also done something for us. We do not have to depend solely upon what the ancient writers, the ancient brethren experienced, though we find a love and a fellowship for them. Have you ever been reading the Old Testament, the experiences of the Old Testament saints, and say, I reach back over hundreds of years and give you my right hand of fellowship, because that's what I believe. Those are the things the Lord has taught me. But see, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Yes, we have the witness within. We are not dependent upon just the reading of what somebody else had. You know, when we sit down together with the brethren, and we begin to talk how what the Lord has done for us, we are interested in listening to our brethren and sisters, telling the dealings with the Lord with them, the way that they've been led. But now, if we have not been led that way ourselves, if there has not been something done for us, personally for us, then we cannot go along with the brethren. We cannot find love and fellowship. We might be interested to some extent. But the Lord has also done the great things for us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, surrounded, we're so greatly glad of witnesses that the Lord is gracious and merciful, that he has sent his Son into the world. Because if you have an experience of grace, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God did send his Son into the world, because that Son has been revealed in your heart, that you know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he suffered and bled and died upon the Roman cross, but he was raised from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. Now you know that because of that great cloud of witness that is within you. And in this being so, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now what is that weight? What is the every weight? You know that the weight of sin and condemnation, the weight of the law, the condemnation that is pronounced by the law, that's a terrible thing. Do you remember in your experience how do these things that were brought to you, in your experience, that it said this oldest sin shall die, and you felt that you were a sinner, and you felt that you were dead in trespasses and in sins. But now that Jesus has appeared for us as our righteousness, as our perpetuation, as the one who has justified us in the sight of God, though we were sinners, now we lay aside all of those weights in the law, because we're no longer seeking salvation by our own works, but rather it is the salvation that God has provided for us and revealed to us by his Spirit which he sends into our hearts. Now let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is the sin that does so easily beset us? I have taught my brethren and friends when we are devoid for a little while of the Spirit of God and the teachings of God and the keeping of God for a little while, we have unbelief. We begin to doubt and to fear and tremble. But here in the preponderance of the evidences that have compassed us about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we are given to believe and to know and that Jesus is our Savior, though we may doubt it. And yet there is something there that which causes us to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. As Job said, and until that day he will stand upon the earth. Though my skin will destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Well, you say, I could say, and I do say many times, I'm a very impatient person in many, many ways. I know that, I realize that, but still I'm impatient. When it's time to go to meeting, I want to go, I want to start. Is it just impatient? I want to get there. I don't want to be late. I'd rather be on a half an hour early than 1 minute late. I'm not very patient. But now, this patient here doesn't mean that kind of patience. And neither, as you know, as David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined his ear and heard my cry. Well, David wasn't waiting patiently in the sense in which he just sat there just calm and serene and everything just perfectly all right. No, but the real meaning of that word there, as it is used there and it's used here, is that he waited, God gave him grace to endure. Enduring, he waited upon the Lord. And God gave him grace that he should pray unto the Lord. And so let us run the race with patience that is set before us. We'll be set upon every hand, every day we live, by trials, troubles, disappointments, and afflictions, and different things. But somehow in it all, God just gives us that grace that we endure whatever he sends, whatever he has in store for us, according to his eternal will and purpose. Now at the same time, looking, you see how he joins the looking in the running with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what I quoted in the beginning, wasn't it? That Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, can we understand what a gracious character Jesus was, the Son of God? Can we understand that love that God had in sending his Son into the world? John asked, you know, in one of his epistles, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now here it is, running this race patience, with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Ah, we could hardly understand, could we, that there was joy in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the joy that was set before him. Jesus was not ignorant in anything. He knew all things. He knew his people when he saw them. He knew those that the Father had given him, with whom he came in contract. Peter said, you know, having just seen the Lord knoweth them but his. But now, who for the joy that was set before him, he told the brethren he must die, he should be betrayed, he should be crucified, he should die. He told them that. And yet there was joy. He said, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But he says, for this hour came I, for this purpose, this hour, to this hour came I into the world. That was with joy, because his people that the Father gave him were bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, when he came here to do the will of the Father, which was to redeem those that the Father gave him, which were in a wonderful and glorious sense a part of him. Therefore, he being not a sinner himself, but loving his people, for the joy that was set before him that he should redeem them from all their sins and all their iniquities, he went forward. I love to think about them. I love to think about when Jesus was betrayed and knew that he was going to be betrayed within the next few hours. He said, arise, let us go hence. He went right into Jerusalem. When if it had been a natural man, if it had been possible, they would have turned around and gone the other way, not going in the face of danger, not going in the face of execution that way. But he said, for the joy that was set before him, joy. Oh, what a joy it was, because he loved his people. Yes, he loved his people. And he knew that the Father had provided him as a sacrifice, the only sacrifice by the blood, his own blood, that should be spilled, so to speak, shed. Was the only thing that should satisfy the righteous judgment of God in the law. And therefore God had provided this for him. So his was the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I said, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yes, you know, he need not have done that, except it was the Father's will as well as his own will. because he said unto the king there, when the king was cross with him for not answering, just like he wanted Jesus to answer, he said, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to let you go?" He said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given to thee of my Father." Now he said, "I could call upon my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. And what could the poor wicked man, a human man like the king there, what could he have done in the face of 12 legions of God's angels? But he went for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame." That's what I thought about as they did several things to Jesus there after they had bound him and took him before the king. They put a robe of derision upon him. They planted a crown of thorns and put upon his precious head. Yea, they went by this, they smote him on the cheek, and they spat in his face. Who could think of such? Even the devil himself could come there in his unbelief and treat even just a human being so ignobly. And yet that's what they did. This Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, who came here to redeem the sinners from their sin, and yet he despised the shame. I will never be true, of course, but I can think sometimes if I had ever in my career had ever had to spend a term in the penitentiary or in jail, that if I came out and my friends knew that I'd been in jail, I'd be ashamed. I'd say at home. That's the way I think I'd do. But here Jesus went publicly and submitted to all these things which men and devils subjected him to, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He for the joy set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down now because he, after enduring, after all that men and devils could do against him, put him to death. And yet it was God's will, as we know, that he should be raised from the dead, and that he should rise and come forth a glorious conqueror over death, over hell, and over the grave, for all the sins of all the Lord's people, for whom he came into the world and suffered and bled and died. Now, I suspect I've been just as long as I should be before you this morning. Yes. Now, but let's recap if I can. We are the children of God, if so be that God has chosen us in his Son before the world began. The evidence that we are children of God is that God himself sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light, gives us hope of eternal life, and leads us by his unerring Spirit, has given us promises, wonderful and glorious promises, and he gives us daily experiences to show that he has loved us, that his grace is sufficient for us, that we have hope. I would say this, and then I shall finish. You know, we're given hope that the apostle was talking about. He said, "Which hope is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner Jesus has entered for us, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So what is that? But the most wonderful thing that you possess in this life, the hope that though you live and must die, yet your hope is, your assurance is, that though you die, you shall live again. We now come to one of the most sacred, and to us, one of the important things as we live from day to day, because this, what is usually called a communion of the Lord's Supper, is commanded of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not a sacrament in which term is usually used by many people, but it is an ordinance that God gave. A sacrament in which it is used, they portray or say that they believe that in the partaking of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, that they obtain and receive some grace by performing it. We do not understand it that way, because it is a thing that Jesus gave unto his church the very night he was betrayed. And he said he didn't tell us how often to do it, But it says, as oft as you do it, you do show forth my death till I come again. So what we are portraying here in the ordinance is the broken body of Jesus and the spilt blood, or the shed blood, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in no sense does this bread that we break become actually the flesh of Christ, no. Now, this wine that we give thanks for, it does not become his actual blood, as some would have it. May they have that as they see it. May God give us grace to realize that when we come here, that we have examined ourselves, as the apostle said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. He said, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now think of these things, it's so serious. I want to read, because sometimes I forget some portions of this, which we find in the 26th chapter of Matthew. And he said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, eat, take, eat, this is my body. Notice he took bread, blessed it, brake it, gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now I read here that Jesus took bread, blessed it, and brake it. I never felt worthy, friends and brethren, to sit around the table with the Lord's people to partake of these things. Much less have I felt so unworthy to administer this ordinance. But nevertheless, our worthiness in either case or in any case is of the Lord. Now we look to the Lord and ask him to bless this bread for its intended use. O Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast drawn us together this day. Thanks for that hope of eternal life that thou hast implanted in our hearts, whereby that thou hast revealed to us that Jesus is our Savior, though we've realized that we're so unworthy to be the recipients of thy grace and thy mercy. But we pray thee, Lord, that thou wouldst give us to realize in our hearts what we do, that we do this in commemoration of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in which his body was broken by the spear in his side and by the nail holes in his hands and feet and by the thorns in his precious head. O Holy Father, give us grace that we may do these things decently and in order. Be thou with us, O Lord, in the subsequent days that are to come that thou hast allotted to us in this unfriendly world. Enable us to walk circumspectly, yea, Lord, that we might to praise and honor and glorify thy great and holy name. Thank thee, Father, for the gift of thy Son, and may thy name be praised and exalted forever and ever. Amen. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Then we read that he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave to them. May we look into our God and give thanks. Father, we pray thee to give us grace that we may be really and truly thankful unto thee for the gift of thy Son, that thou hast left poor sinners for such a love, that thou didst give thy Son to redeem them from their sins and their iniquities. O Lord, lead us and guide us in the way of all righteousness and truth while we're in this world. Bless us together, Lord, that love and fellowship may remain in our midst. Bless us that we may praise and honor and glorify thy name. Bless the portion of this fruit of the vine to its intended use. Bless us to thy service. Be with us while we live, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. He said unto them, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We read at the conclusion of this, on the night in which Jesus instituted, it said they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. Let us stand. We can't go to the Mount of Olives, but let us stand and sing a hymn and be dismissed. Prescott from down in North Carolina with us, and any of you